And tonight we hear the Christmas story. It comes out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. Let's hear God's word together. It's on your outline that's in your worship program today. Or you can just listen. Here it is. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. It was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their town together. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available to them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" This is God's word for us. We're God's people, and we give God thanks and praise. You know, tonight, I'm going to be talking to you about one of the best, the story behind the story, about one of the best known Christmas songs of all time. Let me tell you, it's not an easy one to sing, but it's been sung the world over for 160 years. And I got to tell you this. What's really fascinating about what I'm about to tell you about this song is this song was, listen to this, banned in the country of France. It influenced a political movement right here in the good old United States. And number three, it marked the beginning of a technological revolution that changed the way that people listen to music. All of this from my favorite Christmas song, "O Holy Night." All of that. Here's the story. Let me tell it to you. It's this. It all starts with a man named Joseph Maurice Giles. Joseph Maurice Giles. Now, Joseph Maurice Giles was a Catholic priest. And he was the priest at St. John the Baptist Cathedral in Roquemaire, France, right here. You know, when Father Giles got there, this cathedral was in terrible shape. It was falling apart. In fact, they had an incredibly beautiful organ. You see a picture of it right there. And this organ, when he got there, it had been broken. It couldn't be played, and it had been silenced, unable to be played for the past 20 years. Now, soon work began on the organ, began to fix up the cathedral, and they were looking in the future to be able to celebrate the time when the organ would work and when the cathedral was fixed back up. And so they wanted to do something special. So Father Guile knew this local poet there in town, and his name was Placide Capot. Placide Capot. You see him right there, Placide Capot. And the priest asked Capot to write a poem. Write a poem that could be read at the Christmas Mass on Christmas Eve, 1847. So that was the day when the organ was to be done. That was the day when the cathedral was to be finished. It was going to be a grand celebration of the birth of the Christ child plus the reconstruction of their cathedral. Now, the thing about that guy you just saw up there, Placide Capot, was this. He was an outspoken socialist, and he was a skeptic. He had turned away from his faith. In fact, you could say that he literally and spiritually walked away from the church and he walked away from his faith. But Father Giles, for whatever reason, asked Plessy Capo to write this poem. Maybe he was thinking, just maybe he was thinking, that this would cause Plessy Capo to begin thinking about the birth of Christ and what that would mean in his life, and maybe that would reunite and reignite his faith. But whatever the reason it was, Plessy Capo accepted the offer from the church to write the poem that would be read at Christmas Mass on 1847. So, the next day, Placide Capo had to go to the capital, to Paris, for some business reason, and he took a stagecoach from southern France up to the capital, and he began to think about what the priest had asked him to do, to write this poem, and certainly he knew it had to be religious, and he needed to figure out what he was going to say. So he decided he was going to read the Christmas story right out of the Gospel of Luke, and using that as a guide, he began to try to envision what it must have been like in Bethlehem for that very first Christmas, seeing Mary and Joseph, seeing Jesus, seeing the angel standing out in the field with the shepherds in the field with the angel appearing in the sky, and then a heavenly host of angels appearing, announcing the birth of Jesus. Well, as he began to think about that, he began to write. And by the time he got to Paris, believe it or not, the poem was done. He was finished. And it was called Midnight Christians. That's the name of it. It was called Midnight Christians. Well, as he read and reread that poem, he was so inspired by his own words, the words that he wrote, he decided that this was more than a poem, that it was a poem that needed to be set to music. But the problem was, he was not musical. He wasn't musically inclined. But he did have a friend that he knew that he could call. And he called this guy right here. His name was Adolphe Charles Adams. Adolphe Adams. Now, Adams here was a classically trained musician. He composed orchestrations and ballets for the best companies in the world, for companies in London and in Berlin, and also in St. Petersburg, Russia. But listen to his own words. His own words were that this poem that his friend Placide Capo gave to him to put music to was the hardest thing he had ever done. And you think, how in the world could that be so hard to put some words to this great poem that his friend had written? Well, I'll tell you why. And that's because, you see, the poem, well, let me say it this way, that Adolphe Adams, he was Jewish. So the poem represented a day he didn't celebrate and a man he didn't consider to be the Son of God. Okay, so what to do? Well, Adams went to work on it. Went to work composing the score for his friend because he was his friend. And 3 weeks later, O Holy Night was sung at Midnight Mass, Christmas Eve, 1847, there at St. John the Baptist Cathedral there in France. Well, for several years, got to hear this, for several years, O Holy Night became one of the great songs throughout France that was sung in every Christmas service. You know, it was loved by the people of France. It was widely accepted by the church and church leaders. But the story doesn't end there. You see, when the church leaders discovered that Plessy Capo, who wrote the words, had split from the church, when they recognized and discovered that Adolphe Adams, who wrote the tune, was Jewish, the song that had become so much loved in France and sung at every Christmas service was now banned in France. It was no longer allowed to be sung in the churches. In fact, the leaders of the church in France said this, and I give you a quote, that the song was unfit for church services because of its lack of musical taste. Boy, isn't that a stretch. And then, listen to this, the song contained a total absence of the spirit of religion, end quote. But still, the story hasn't ended yet. That song that was banned in France, the song "Refuse to Die." That's because of this man right here. His name is John Sullivan Dwight. John Sullivan Dwight. He was an American. He was a pastor. And he heard those words of that song sung in French. He understood French. He heard this song and felt so much in love with that song that he believed that it needed to come to America. Well, the reason why, not only did it tell of the birth of Jesus, but John Sullivan Dwight right here was a staunch abolitionist. And he fell in love with the song, with the verse 3 of "O Holy Night." He identified with that verse. And what did it say? "Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Then chains shall he break for," why? "The slave is our brother," right? "And in his name, all oppression shall cease." Well, Dwight did his best to take the French words of the song that Placide Capot had written, that poem that he had written, and the tune that that Adolphe Adams had had written, and put it into English. And all of a sudden, it became one of the great songs in the American church in the North during the Civil War. Well, the story doesn't even end there. Because now, it's Christmas Eve, and it's 1906. A 33-year-old university professor, and get this, former chemist, chief chemist for Thomas Edison, did something for the very first time that the world believed was impossible. This guy's name, Reginald Fessenden. Right there, Reginald Fessenden. And using a brand new type of generator, Reginald Fessenden sat at a microphone for the very first time in history, and for the very first time in history, a person's voice was broadcast over the airways. What did Reginald Fessenden say for the first time, very first words broadcast over the air? They were, "And it came to pass that in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." It was the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke. With the very first words that ever went out over the radio wave was the Gospel of Luke. It was the Christmas story because it was Christmas Eve, 1906. And all of a sudden, radio operators sat astonished while they were listening on ships. Astonished radio operators in newspaper offices were shocked. And astonished ham radio operators in their homes couldn't believe what they were hearing because their normal rhythm of dots and dashes of Morse code was suddenly interrupted with the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke, with a man reading the story of a person's voice over the airways for the very first time. And then that's not the end of the story, because when he finished reading the Christmas story, he picked up his violin and he began to play. You have any idea what he was playing? "O Holy Night." The very first song that ever was broadcast over the radio was "O Holy Night" on Christmas Eve, 1906. And now you know the rest of the story. But what does this song say? Let's take a quick look at that before we go. First of all, verse 1, on your outline, by the way, verse 1 is set with, from God's perspective, as God is looking down on the world that he created, he sees that we're in need. He looks upon his creation and sees our need of a Savior, sees that we're trapped in sin and death. And now the author is writing, and he says, "O holy night." The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. What I want you to know is from that these are the words that set everything else that follows into context. This is the context for everything else that follows. The author says it was a holy night. Well, why? Well, first of all, the word holy means set apart. Set apart. Now, it was an ordinary night. It started as an ordinary night in Bethlehem, but by the time it ended that night, it was no ordinary night. It was a holy night. The reason why? Because anytime God is involved in something, when God begins to move, when God begins to work, when God begins to appear, it's a holy moment, people. And that's what was happening. God showed up that night on that night in Bethlehem so long ago. It was a holy moment. Keep looking at the verse. It says, long lay the world in sin and error pining. In our need because we were in sin, there where the world was hopeless till he appeared. And then the soul felt its worth. What happened when the soul began to feel its worth? A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. Why? Because the light of Christ was coming into the world. For the first time there was hope, the thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks the new and glorious morn. God came into a world without hope. That's what the scripture teaches us. The world was as dark as this room before the candles began to light. You know, we were separated by God. We were trapped in our sin and death. But all that changed the night he came, and the soul felt its worth. You see, why did the soul feel its worth? Because it was the when Christ came, it was the ultimate expression of the love of God that has come to us. The ultimate expression of God's love has come into the world. Because of this night, people, listen to me. You can know that you know that you know that you are loved beyond anything you could ever begin to think, beyond anything you could ever begin to imagine. God loves you. And this is gospel. In fact, it reminds me of John 3:16. It's often called what? The football verse, right? You see the sign on the side of the football field, John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, folks, his coming changed everything. He pierced a dark world with the light of Christ. It was a new day, a new and glorious morn. And what is our natural response from being loved by God like that? He says right here, he says, fall on your knees, people. Worship this God who loves you. Worship this God who brings light into your life and dispels your darkness. Listen to the angels' voices, for this is a holy night, a divine night, this night when Christ was born. For this reason, the author tells us to worship this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this very one who's brought light into the world. Let's look at verse 2. Then he goes on, says, led by the light of faith, serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by his cradle we stand. So led by the light of a star, sweetly gleaming, here come the wise men from the Orient land. You see, here in verse 2, the writer is asking us to imagine. Remember, verse 1 was God's perspective. Now we're surrounding the manger. He says, think about what it was like being there at that very first Christmas. A new and bright star appears in the sky. The wise men begin their 1,000-mile journey from the far east over to Israel to worship this newborn king. Look at the next. He says here, the King of Kings lay thus in the lowly manger. Remember, we're gathering us around the manger. I love this next line. In all our trials, born to be our friend. What in the world kind of king is born to be our friend? In all our trials, whatever it is you're going through, he knows it, he understands it. In all our trials, born to be our friend. Now let's read this next piece of that line. Ready? He knows our... There you go. My gosh, that's an amazing statement. He knows our need. Born to be our friend, he knows our need. Our weakness is no stranger. He understands us. When nobody else understands you, God understands you because he's been here. in the person of Jesus Christ. And he says, behold your king. Behold him lowly been. This child that would grow up to be a king, unlike the world has ever seen, born to be our friend, knows our need, won't exploit our weaknesses, knows your sins, knows your faults, knows your failures, your goods, your bads, your uglies, and he loves you anyway. That is an amazing, incredible God. He loves you so much, he was willing to leave that manger to grow up and end up there on the cross so that he could lift us up to a life that was worth living. That is an incredible God that we serve. He loves you. Nobody has and nobody will ever love you that much. Verse 3, almost done. Truly, he's taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel's peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. So this king who was born on this holy night, who has come to love us, who has come to save us, who has come to give hope to the hopeless, to give us purpose and meaning in our lives, he has come to teach us how to live and to love. Truly, he's taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. What is he talking about? He's reminded us in Jesus, when Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then what did he say? Love your neighbor, what? As yourself. That's exactly right. To love, that is to live out this gospel life, folks. To live it out. You know, folks, I want you to hear me say this very clearly. The world needs this message. The world needs this message as much or more than it needed it in 1847. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why it is. Because people need hope. You read the newspapers, you see the TV, you look at your Google feeds. The world needs hope. Because people whose lives are not hopeless do not kill children in elementary school classrooms. People whose lives are not hopeless don't shoot students on college campuses. People whose lives are not hopeless, you know, they don't kill people in dance clubs because their orientation is different than yours. People whose lives are not hopeless don't drive their trucks into Christmas markets in Berlin, Germany. People whose lives have hope treat people differently. That's why the author says that Jesus has come to break your chains. See, it's the chains of our sin that keep us hating other people. But Christ has come to break those chains, to set us free, to give us a new life, a new and glorious morn, a new day, a new beginning, and he's calling us to live it out. And he says, fall on your knees and worship this one who has come to set you free. That is the call of this gospel. To live out the gospel life. And that's what this song is all about. To live out the gospel life. And it's my prayer for every one of us that we would be so moved and so changed that we would live out the light of Christ in the world. That we would be that salt and light the gospel talks about in a world of darkness. If you feel hopeless tonight, let me tell you, you can exchange that hopelessness for a love that will never let you go. If you feel hopeless tonight, you can change all of that and exchange it for a love that will fill you from the inside out. For you will never, ever be loved like that unless you open your heart to the grace of God. who changes us and transforms us. And when we read the papers and hear the news and we say, gosh, we wish the world were a better place. Well, it can be better if you're willing to live out that light in the world around you. Let it shine, people. Let it shine so others can see hope in you. That's my prayer. Merry Christmas. Most gracious Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for the privilege of being able to gather in this place and share your love. We pray right now, Lord Jesus, that you would come and fill us up and fill us up with so much hope, Lord, that we would be able to live that out in the world around us. Lord, we thank you for coming and piercing the darkness of our heart and our life so that we may be able to live out your loving grace. Come, Lord Jesus, fill us. And we thank you, Lord, for Christmas. In your most holy and precious name we pray. Amen.